As we listen, as we watch, as we feel the darkness descend, we remember the day the Son of God was crucified for the sins of the world. The day that Jesus Christ died for each one of us. And in the midst of the horror and the cruelty and the violence, as we gaze in wonder and gratitude, may we encounter the true heart of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and leave with joy and hope as we encounter afresh after the day that love was poured out. And so we pray. God, who created us, suffers because of us. God, who died upon the cross, suffers for us. God, who dwells with us, suffers with us. And in God's suffering, we find hope. God, your suffering brings us salvation. Without you, the horrors of human suffering would be unbearable. Your story of life, death, and resurrection gives life meaning. Your suffering frees us from our captivity. Because of your suffering, a new world is breaking into ours. May we live this day in the knowledge of your pain. May we live this day in the assurance of your love. May we live this day in the hope of the resurrection today. Amen. Follow those beautiful words by Christine Syme by singing number 755, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you.
Let's pray. We pray a prayer for Good Friday from John Vest as we think about the cost of love. Love so amazing, so divine. God of mystery and wonder, because we know the ending of the story, it's tempting for us to ignore the darkness of this day. It is tempting for us to go about our business as usual. It is tempting for us to move too quickly to the dawn of light on Easter morning. But give us courage and strength on this day to live for a while in the darkness, to set aside comfort and pleasure, to feel the darkness in which so many of your children dwell, the darkness into which your son Jesus entered. As we reflect on the frailty of Christ, remind us of the frailty of all life. As we cringe at the suffering of Christ, make us mindful of suffering throughout the world. As we witness the death of Christ, bring us back full circle to the beginning of Lent, to the wisdom of Ash Wednesday, the awareness of our mortality and the mortality of those that we love. Gracious God, deep in the human heart is an unquenchable trust that life does not end with death. Like a seed which is buried in order to bring forth life, Christ goes to the tomb to usher in new life. We trust that we too will be raised to new life in this world here and now, and in the mystery of what lies beyond physical death. We confess to you, our Lord and Saviour, that we too have betrayed and denied you, forgotten and doubted you. When our faith is tested, we wonder where you are. When we see injustice in the world, we often stand by. We turn our backs, we ignore the cries of others. We confess that repeatedly we deny you and betray you with our silence, when we fail to proclaim your good news, when we fail to live out your teachings and love our neighbour as ourselves. Forgive us, O God, and help us to truly repent. Help us to remember your sacrifice, your love, and to know your forgiveness. We trust that the whole world will be born anew, that your kingdom is coming as a new heaven and a new earth. On this day of darkness, it is for this kingdom that we boldly pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As we continue to reflect and meditate on the cross, we'll sing together number 674, There is a Green Hill Far Away.
There is a
As we come and stand and sit and gaze at the cross, throughout John's Gospel, he talks about the love, the cost of love, the way that love was poured out on that Good Friday morning. As we gaze at the cross, as we don't let the distractions avert our gaze, we remember what Jesus went through for each and every one of us. As we come to John's Gospel, Pilate recognizes Jesus' innocence, but fears that the mob assembled by the Jewish religious leaders might lead to a riot. He attempts to satisfy them by having Jesus viciously whipped and mocked. This only results in more cries for Jesus' death. The governor then shifts to protect his own reputation, ordering Jesus to be crucified on a charge of being the King of the Jews. And so I'll ask Sally if she'll give us our reading.
Reading is from John 19, 16b to 30, and it's on page 1087 of the Church Bible. The Crucifixion of Jesus. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The death of Jesus. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of white vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Mm-hmm. John presents Jesus' declaration here using the Greek word tetelestai. Archaeologists have found the word inscribed on records to indicate debts which have been paid or obligations which have been met. That which Jesus was sent to accomplish, an atonement for sin on behalf of humankind, is entirely and fully completed in the moment that he said, "It is finished." No further work needs to be done, nor can be done. There is no room for other actions, rituals, sacraments, sacrifices, or payments to accomplish salvation. And so we sing number 458, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." Let's pray. Holy Jesus, we are here. We stand beside your cross like Mary, your mother, and the faithful women, and John, whom you asked Mary to claim. And we wait for your word to us. Claim us. You are here. Speak to us in your ever-speaking voice. Speak again through your Holy Spirit. For us, it is not yet finished. We are here. You are here. Holy Jesus, speak. Amen. Some people call today the day that love poured out. As we gaze on the cross this morning, there is no doubt, I'm sure you would agree, that it concentrates the mind. You know, we stand here or we sit here every Sunday, we have the cross behind us. Sometimes we barely glance, but when the cross is placed right in front of our face, suddenly the reality of this day demands our focus. What do you see? What are you thinking this morning? We know that the cross is a symbol of our Christian faith, representing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his victory over death and the salvation of humankind. It signifies divine love, sacrifice, and our faith's core message of redemption and resurrection. It is a universal symbol of triumph and hope. It is a symbol of love poured out. Beaten, mocked, and nailed to a cross, Jesus bears the full weight of sin and shame, our sin and shame. He hangs in silence as the sky grows dark. Onlookers may see defeat. It isn't. It is divine love poured out for the world. The sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is beyond understanding for some. Some may say for many. And for many today who will be going about their daily business, oblivious to what this day means. You know that over the Lent period, I've been sharing acronyms with you just to help you a little bit along the way. Acronyms for the four letters in Lent, for the six letters in Easter. This morning I have one that will concentrate our thoughts on the meaning of the cross. And for Jesus' final words that we heard earlier, it is finished. Cross. Christ. God in flesh who gave his life for each one of us. Ransom. A payment for our sins. Offering. Jesus offered up his life as a sinless sacrifice. Suffering unto death to secure our salvation from sin and death. Christ, ransom, offering, suffering, salvation. Another one that I found says, constantly remember our Saviour's sacrifice. Take your pick. But as we reflect on the cross, have we embraced the Christ of the cross as our Saviour and Lord? Are we reaching out to others with the message of the cross? Or are we holding the good news to ourselves? Jesus accomplished his Father's mission, but the good news still needs to be shared. It is finished, Jesus said before he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Reading the events leading up to this moment, we can imagine the same words were probably said by Pilate and the chief priests in relief when Jesus breathed his last. Perhaps even the devil heaved a sigh at the moment of which he mistakenly thought to be his greatest triumph. But maybe those same words were echoed by our Heavenly Father when Jesus completed his mission and commended his spirit to the Father in heaven. It is finished can mean many different things. How often do we say it is finished when we complete a job or a task or a chore? Yeah? Yes. Or are you still on the chores? Or we complete a jigsaw, just going on from the conversation we had earlier. Possibly spoken by an artist who completes a masterpiece. Although if you watch some of those programs about artists, they never say that their masterpiece is completed. They always see something more they could add or take away. We hear it, don't we, on medical programmes when someone completes their last chemotherapy treatment as they ring the bell. These words can mean many different things. When Jesus spoke these words right before he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, it certainly meant that his suffering was over, but he also may have meant that his masterpiece is complete. His mission to bring us salvation has now been accomplished. It is finished. These words are vague and have a meaning that are determined by one thing: faith. We are worshipping today because we believe that these words are good. That is why it is called Good Friday. Historically, the term is believed to be a variation of God's Friday, or signifies good in the sense of holy or sacred. These words are more than good. They are unequaled. To us, there are no more powerful, more inspiring, more awesome words than those proclaimed by Jesus on the cross just before he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Faith decides the meaning of these words, and our faith leads us to hear in these words not an admission of defeat, but an announcement of victory. It is finished at last. The victory is finally won. Sin, death, and the devil have been defeated once and for all. We need to keep that in mind as we look upon the world today and see what's going on. These simple words heard in this way describe what makes Christianity so different from all the other religions of the world. These words remind us that Christianity is not about what we do, it is about what Jesus did. Christianity, our faith, begins with our Saviour on the cross, and it begins with what Jesus has accomplished for us on that cross. For us and our salvation, Jesus became human and died on the cross. Christianity begins with Jesus' words announcing to all who will hear that their sins are forgiven and that salvation is won. It is finished. It is done. It is completed for us all. Those words are what makes this day good. Not for Jesus' suffering, obviously, but for us. It is on this day that Jesus finished his mission to free us from sin and death. That is why this day is good. But to be honest, without Easter, this day would not be good. Without the resurrection, there would be no reason to call this day anything but disastrous. The disciples viewed the death of Jesus as a total disaster. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been a disciple on that day? Profound despair, fear, hopelessness, rather than expecting a resurrection, even though Jesus told them. They had expected Jesus to act as a conquering Messiah who would liberate Israel, not to be executed as a criminal. Jesus' death on the cross finished his mission, but it didn't finish the story. The story continued on the third day when Jesus was raised from the dead, just as he predicted before his passion. We know that the story continues. Remember, we have this. And spoiler alert, I keep telling you, it turns out all right in the end. The story continues today and wherever and whenever we gather in his name to give thanks for his living presence among us. It is finished, but it is not over. It must not be, and it wouldn't be, or we wouldn't be here today. And when we gather again on the third day, on Sunday, to give thanks that Jesus' death is not the end of the story, but in so many ways, the beginning. The work of our salvation is completed, but the mission to pave the way for the kingdom of heaven to come into the world has just begun. As we focus on what Jesus did for us, and as we are reminded that on the cross he finished what he came to accomplish, love was poured out. And we are reminded that our work has just begun. He did what he did and went through the pain of the cross for you and for me. He loves us. He doesn't want any of us to be lost to our sin or anybody else. He did what he had to be done in order that we may be saved. All who put their faith and trust in Christ alone have the penalty of sin removed and a relationship with God restored. That's why we sing, "Hallelujah, what a Saviour." That is his mission, that the world may come to the cross and be forgiven, be redeemed, and be restored. As believers in Christ, we are called to bring others to the cross. This is our mission. Just as God acted for us, we are to take action in fulfilling the mission that he sent us on. God's missional action seen in the passion of Christ. The cross is the center point of all history. I don't know about you, but I am eternally grateful that God took action to come to humanity and provide a way of salvation for me. He acted for us. Now we must act for him. For those of you that were here on Palm Sunday, we talked about unity. That oneness exists as the intersection of our love for God and our love for each other. If you remember when we looked at the cross, we said that the intersection where the beams meet is the intersection of the vertical axis and the horizontal. Unity is cross-shaped. The hour of God's glory, his death and resurrection. And so is ours. We live in the shadow of the cross. I wonder what that means for us today, for our relationships, our priorities, the values that we hold or claim to hold, the ways in which we love and forgive and make ourselves available to others. Are we filled with gratitude and praise? Is there a feeling of beauty and presence? Do we live in awe and wonder? Are we living today as if it's the only and most important day of our lives? Good Friday says that it is. This is the day. Every day is when we are in Christ. It is finished, but it is definitely not over. For us or for our world, love poured out. And as I always say, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen. Let's pray. Prayer by C.H. Brent. Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that all people might come within the reach of your saving embrace. Clothe us in your spirit that we, stretching out our hands in loving service for others, may bring those who do not know you to an awareness and love of you, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit live and reign, one God forever. Amen. As we come to our closing hymn, which is number 478, there are 7 verses. You may want to take a deep breath. But as we think about Jesus loving to the last breath, that love was poured out, we sing, "My song is love unknown." You're all invited to come through to the schoolroom for refreshments after the service. We will meet again on Sunday at 8:30 for our communion service, followed by breakfast, and 10:30 for our Easter morning celebration. And so we pray. The story has been told, and now we return to the world where we live and wait. The worship is over? No, the worship continues while we wait and watch. Our worship will close after the stone has been removed and the flame of her hope has been relit. So we go out to wait. We watch for the hope that defies despair, the life that defies death, the beginning that defies the end. While we wait, while darkness covers the land of faith, remember that no matter how abandoned we may feel, we are not alone. God has not and will not abandon us ever. Thanks be to God. Amen.